Well, we are a long way from Matthew's gospel now, aren't we? It's very, very different, and hopefully it's a helpful time and a helpful place to be in Amos. And so we'll see how we go. It has been interesting. I've had a lot of people say to me, I've been listening to things in Amos or reading things in Amos in preparation. And so with more so than when I do something like go through Matthew's gospel. So the fact that a lot of people weren't really sure about Amos and who he was and things like that means they're doing extra reading, which means you might find out how little I know and how easy my job is. But anyway, hopefully there's something in it no matter who you are and what you've been looking at. So let's just start by having a think about Amos. I've said the shepherd, farmer and friend of the underdog. He was somebody who was a shepherd. He looked after sheep. I had wondered at one point whether he was potentially actually a wealthy person. Job was somebody who had flocks and he was quite wealthy. But I also wondered if he was somebody who owned a fig orchard. But it would appear that he was the tenderer of wild figs, which means it's actually a job that a poor person probably would have had. Essentially going around to wild figs, picking figs, probably to sell at the market. So not a wealthy guy necessarily. And he came from the bottom half of the kingdom. So I've got a lovely map there for you. The green part up top is Israel and the bottom part is Judah. Now just for a moment, we often think Israel, the people of Israel, well, that counts, that includes Judah, that includes the Jews. And it does. But for the purposes of moving forward, Israel essentially means the northern kingdom as we think about it today as we look at Amos. So Judah is down the bottom. It's the orange bit. And Amos comes from the orange bit. That's where Jesus was from and hung around a lot. But last week we looked at John chapter 4 and the woman from Samaria at the well. And you can see Samaria, if your eyes are good, it's got it there as the political capital of Israel from Omri onwards. So the northern kingdom was the ones that the Jews didn't particularly think a lot of. And so that's the top bit, the green bit. And so Amos comes from the orange bit and he's called by God to go to the green bit. So he's called to go from orange to green and up into the northern kingdom. Now, the northern kingdom is quite wealthy. It's had a lot of success with regards to military powers and so forth. And so it's amassed a lot of wealth. It's sitting pretty. It's feeling safe. It's feeling comfortable. And they've completely forgotten about who God is and what he stands for. And so God calls Amos to go and talk to the northern kingdom about their behavior. So just by way of introduction, there's three main parts to Amos, and we're going to do the whole first of those three main parts today. That's basically chapters 1 to 2. There's a lot of repetition in 1 to 2, which is why we missed a big slab out in the middle. Rather than you go to sleep before the sermon's even started, thought we'd just skip over that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But there, it says there, a message to the nations and Israel. It's actually a message simply to Israel, but he communicates that message by first talking about the other nations, not necessarily to the other nations. We'll see that in a minute. And then the second part is 3 to 6, which is a message to Israel and to leaders. And then Amos 7 to 9 is some of Amos's visions, which is where we finish up. So that's a bit of the structure. But we start in verse 1, chapter 1, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, what he saw concerning Israel. That's how we kick off. And then the first bit that we had read from verse 3, it says, this is what the Lord says, for three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. He starts talking about Damascus. But he then talks about a whole lot of other places. If you go to verse 6, he starts talking about Gaza and says very similar things about Gaza. Then he goes to Tyre and says very similar things to Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and even Judah. He says very similar things about all of them. And so what he does is he works his way around the map, if you like. So I've circled them. You've got Damascus at the top right, Ammon, Moab, Edom as you go down. If you go back up the left side, you've got Gaza. Up the top is Tyre. And then down the bottom, I've circled Judah and Israel. Each of these places, cities, nations, however you want to look at them, he references each one. He talks, as you might say, to each one. But the interesting thing, it all starts right at the beginning with this being what Amos is going to say, not to the nations, but to Israel. And so even though he talks to all these other places before he gets to Judah and then gets to Israel, he actually is starting really just introducing what he's going to talk to Israel about. So let's have a little bit of a look. This is what he does each time. So as he goes through Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab, Judah, he does this. He basically says they've sinned, and I've put in brackets, a lot. So that little phrase that he uses when he says for three sins or even for four, all that is a way of saying, it's a little literary thing that they used to do or prophets used to do. It's basically saying, you guys have sinned a lot, okay? So you just believe me on that one. You've sinned a lot. So that's the first thing he starts. He's basically saying, Damascus, you've sinned a lot. Gaza, you've sinned a lot. Tyre, you've sinned a lot. Edom, Ammon, Moab, etc. You follow? It's quite repetitive. He's making a point. Second thing after that, he says they've sinned a lot, he gives a bit of an example of how they've sinned. So if you were to flick through, you'll see that. But the very first one, Damascus, he says basically, because she threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth. Says something about what that means is threshed, is Gilead has treated some people really badly. What it means by threshed, it's the way that it was what you would do to wheat, for example. You would thresh wheat, which means you would pound it, first of all, to break the husks and so forth. And then you would sift it so as to get rid of all of that, so you've just got grain left. And so basically he's saying, you pounded some people. Do you see that? You've pounded some people. So they've sinned a lot. One of the things that they've done, they've pounded some people in a not very nice way. And so the next thing he says is, I'm basically going to destroy you in some way. I'm going to do something pretty hard here. And so in verse 4, with regards to Damascus, he says, I'll send fire upon the house of Hazael, and that will consume the fortress of Ben-Hadad. I'll break down the gate of Damascus. I'll destroy the king. So you hear what he's saying? You've sinned a lot. You've done this in particular. And can I say that almost all of those things are injustices, such as murder of innocent, human trafficking, etc. And he says, I'm going to have to come in here and do something about this. And it always ends with them either being exiled, killed, or consumed. And he does that for Damascus, for Gaza, for Tyre, for Edom, for Ammon, for Moab. He even does it for Judah, which is the place he's come from. So just note that. He doesn't come just to say, all you. He actually is talking even about his own place that he's originated from. So why? What is the point of Amos? Why is it that this prophet has come up to the northern kingdom to go through all this? One of the things that he goes through all these people, I think, before he actually gets to Israel, he doesn't get to Israel and until verse 6 of chapter 2, is that what he's doing, he is speaking to Israel, he's not speaking to all these other nations, but what he is saying is, look how bad they are, 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 look how bad you are. And these guys don't have prophets. These guys don't have a God who's gone before them. These guys don't know any better to some degree, but you do. Can you see what he's done? It's a little bit like the prophet Nathan with David. Remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed? And it's Nathaniel, isn't it? Gets him aside and says, oh, I want to tell you a story about a sheep. And how the owner did this and yada, yada, yada. And basically tells the story of what David has done. And David's like, how bad that he should have done that. I want this person. I want justice done. And then Nathan's able to say to him, well, it was you. It's a bit like that. It's almost like he's come up to the northern kingdom to say, look at all these bad people around here. And if you go back to the map, he was working his way all around everybody else. He would have been to say, see them over there, see them over there, see them over there, see them over there. All around you, there's people doing the wrong thing. But his purpose and his plan is to come back to them and say, but look at you. And the interesting thing is he's very brief with everybody else. He's even brief with Judah. It's when he gets to judgment on Israel that he starts hammering them. So what's going on? One of the interesting things I found was in what the name Amos means. Now, one of the things we don't know is if Amos was born Amos. You see, back then it was quite common especially if you went into, you know, that line of work of being a prophet, that God might actually give you a new name which had a special meaning. Jesus even did it with some of his disciples, didn't he? So what does Amos mean? Well, Amos means, and if you have your Pew Bible open in front of you, you'll find an introduction to Amos, and it actually says the author's name, Amos, means burden or burden bearer. So just for a moment, let's sit with that. Burden or burden bearer is interesting, isn't it? Because when you were called, if you were called Amos, you would be sitting there with a question, wouldn't you? Am I a burden or am I the one who bears the burden? Wouldn't you? You wouldn't know. Your name doesn't actually distinguish that. Hebrew is an interesting language. Sometimes it says something really important and then says nothing at all because it's so easy to take it in more than one way. And so I was a bit confused by this. So I went to another source and I found that Amos means to carry, which is burden, yeah? Or not just burden bearer or carried, but carried by someone specifically. Carried by God. Interesting. Amos is going to be going, wow, am I the person who carries stuff or am I being carried by God? Bit of an unknown, isn't it? Why is this interesting? Okay, I'll rephrase that. Why does Dave find this interesting? Because this is the quandary, I think, of Amos as a book, as a prophet. Why is he there? What is the burden? And is he the one who carries it? Or indeed, does God carry it? Interesting questions to think about. So that's a little introduction to Amos. That gets us into the nitty-gritty of what we're talking a little bit about this morning, and that is that there is actually a burden that we see in chapters 1 to 2. We start this prophecy by the prophet Amos. He says 2 years before the earthquake. Then he gets into it. The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pasture of the shepherds dry up and the top of Carmel, that's Mount Carmel, withers. If you've seen pictures of Mount Carmel, it's actually quite green on top. And so basically Amos is saying there's something coming and it's going to be big and it's going to be bad. The Lord thunders from Zion. So that's where we kick off in a sense. A time will come when things are going to be sorted. And there is a burden, there is an injustice, if you like, that is happening. And Amos goes around all the nations to say, this burden, this injustice that is occurring, it's something that's across the whole world. It's something that would appear to be linked to our humanity. But he gets to Israel and says, but gee whiz, guys, God's picked you out. He's chosen you. It would have been good if you could have been different. And yet the burden, the injustices are even happening with you on your watch. What are some of them? I don't know if you picked up on them as they were read through in chapter 2, verse 6. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They exploit people, basically. Remember, this is a place of military success and wealth where they're very comfortable. You would think they would have something to share with others, wouldn't you? But instead of sharing, they continue to exploit those who are needy, even though they already have more than enough themselves. It says they trample on the heads of the poor, which is not a good picture at all. But further to that, it says they deny justice to the oppressed. And so Israel is very much, according to Amos, the center of where injustice is happening. When you think about poor people, when you think about those who are without, God's people was supposed to be a place where those people could come. Do you remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt? It actually says in the account that not only, you know, there were so many of them that came out, but there was also, if you remember, there was thousands upon thousands of people who were not part of Israel, but they joined Israel. Why not? Because Israel was God's nation, a holy nation, which had a place for those who were foreigners, those who were refugees, those who were poor. And yet this picture that Amos paints of Israel is far from that. It says, then it gets quite dark in a way, doesn't it? It goes, father and son use the same girl. So there's stuff going on that just, it shouldn't even be happening outside of Israel in the pagan nations, and yet it's happening within Israel. He says they lie down beside every altar. In the midst of their military successes and their wealth, they've sort of held on to some religiosity, and yet there's a hypocrisy in it all. There's an immorality that is weaved into it. He says, as they lie down next to altars on things, on cloths that have been set aside for holy purposes, that's where they're actually having sex. And so it's not a very good picture. There's greed, there's abuse, there's hypocrisy. And so, in the midst of that context, Amos reminds them of how well God has treated them as he's called them out to be different. Did you pick up on that? So from chapter 2, verse 9, we get this little passage where Amos paints a picture of how God has been so good to Israel. He says, I destroyed the Amorites before them. So the Amorites, they were some of the people who were in the Promised Land when Israel entered the Promised Land. And there's that little picture where it says, you know, I destroyed the Amorites before them, though the Amorites were as tall as the cedars and strong as oaks. I, God, destroyed his fruit above and his roots below. So God reminds them, you're actually only in this land where you now have military strength and wealth. You're only here because I paved the way for you. And then he reminds them that they'd come from somewhere before that. He says, I brought you out of Egypt. You were in slavery before this. He also says, I raised up prophets, people to tell you what my will was, to remind you to do the right thing, to urge you and encourage you to be a light unto the nations. And he finishes in 2:11 in that little passage by saying, is this not true, people of Israel? Now, you just got to give Amos some credit here for a moment, don't you? These guys were not shy in beating up people, in abusing people, in taking advantage of people. And Amos has just rocked up and reminded them of the reality of who they're supposed to be and what God has done for them. It takes a bit of courage, I think. But basically, he's saying Israel should have known better. The other nations didn't even have prophets. Do you see the point? I've raised up prophets. There's been a special relationship, God says, through Amos with you guys. Why have you dropped the ball? And so that brings us to where we land at the end of chapter 2. At the end of chapter 2, in verses 13 to 15, we get this picture. As Amos speaks the word of God, he says, now then, I will crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. So there's this picture of a cart full of grain, and how that's going to be so overloaded, it's not even going to get down the road where the RTA or whatever you call them now will pull it over and weigh it and find out whether it needs to be fined because it weighs too much. It's not even going to get there because the actual cart's just going to collapse. One of the things that's really heavy that a lot of people don't realise is grain. There's these things called chaser bins that you use when you're harvesting wheat. You're able to tow them, they have wheels, and they're essentially like a silo, a combine harvester, and as the grain's being stripped, it gets poured out into this bin, and when it's full, they pull it over, they can take it to a silo and empty it, or to a truck and empty it, or they can just leave it there. And one of the things that some people do at harvest time is you go, when you're stopping for a lunch break or something, you want somewhere shady, it's very tempting to go and sit under a chaser bin, because it's shady. And in the middle of the day, it can be hard to get shade. And so where we live, there was an accident that happened nearby, which was that somebody in the heat of the day was under a chaser bin and it burst and they were killed because of the weight of this little thing called a wheat seed, a wheat grain, a grain of wheat, but there were millions of them. When you add it up, it's a lethal amount of weight that can be held in grain, and so there's this picture of this cart that it's going to crush it. But there's another interesting thing with regards to the image of this grain. Do you remember what Amos says about the way the very first place that he looks at, Damascus, the way it is that they have treated other people, do you remember? He said, you've threshed them. He said, you've treated them like grain, the way that you would pound grain. That's where he starts. When he talks about injustices, when he talks about the things that shouldn't be happening, he starts with, that's the very first illustration. The very first illustration is that it's like grain. It's the way you've treated grain. And then at the very beginning of what it is that God is going to do about this big burden of injustice, he comes back to the grain thing. He says, but now the grain that you've pounded, the grain that you've pounded is going to pound you. There's this sort of idea, I think, behind it that the injustices that you have measured out, it's created a problem, and that problem needs to be resolved somehow. And the great thing about our God is he is the God who resolves somehow the injustices that have been handed out. And that's something that I think is helpful for us to know and to hear, because sometimes we are the people who have had injustice measured out to us, aren't we? There's a lot of hurt and pain in this broken world, but God is the one who's going to reconcile that in some way, somehow. And so he says, now then, I will crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. He says, the swift will not escape, the strong will not muster strength, the warrior will not save his life. Remember, Israel has a very strong military presence in this point of its history. And so Jesus says, you're going to get crushed. It's going to come back. This burden that's been created, this injustice needs to be dealt with. And you might even think you've been blessed by me because you have this military strength. But he says, no. This is an injustice that needs to be dealt with. Your military strength is not going to save you. And that might be something we need to hear this morning as well, when we are, I guess, confronted by the injustices to ourselves or others or those around us, those who are poor, those who are weak. It's tempting, isn't it? Isn't it tempting? Isn't there an election coming up? And we look at who we could vote for and we go, I'm pretty sure that there's some big problems, and whoever I vote for, the problems aren't going to go away. And that is the reality, isn't it? Our human leaders can only do so much. And here God says, I can do it. There's injustice, but I can bring justice. He says, the archer will not stand his ground, the fleet-footed soldier will not get away. And even the horseman will not save his life. And in fact, he ends with what I would suggest is this little picture as he, I think, says, your behavior is going to catch up with you. He says, even the bravest warrior will flee naked on that day. So there's this real picture, isn't there, of like, what is the worst thing that could happen to the bravest of warriors? Surely that he would just run away naked. Humiliated in absolute fear and terror. And why is it that God is going to do this? It's just interesting, isn't it? Because we can get so caught up in a passage like this and think, gee, God is such a big bully. But no, that's not what's happening here. This is where God says, you guys have been such big bullies. You're about to meet somebody bigger. Who is not a bully, but rather somebody who cares for the very least. And it's that love for the least that is going to cause me to step in and stop this injustice. If you go to Psalm 146, 7 to 9, there's this great picture of the God who Amos is representing in these two chapters. He says he executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. And he thwarts the ways of the wicked. Amos has come to say, you guys are going to get thwarted, and you're going to get thwarted well. He's going to step in because he loves the least. In fact, it would appear that God has a special place in his heart for those who are downtrodden. We've just come from Matthew's gospel, and the Sermon on the Mount begins in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor, the meek, the lowly. Because God sees them. And maybe that's a helpful thing for you this morning to know that if you're feeling particularly like this, that God sees you. And there's going to come a day, there's going to come a time when the burden of that injustice is dealt with. It'll be lifted. And it'll be lifted by somebody who is able to lift it. The burden of injustice is great, but God is greater. And so and I hope Amos doesn't mind me doing this morning, to jump all the way to the New Testament and to Colossians and what it is that Paul reminds us about Christ. He says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things." Listen to this, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I love that picture of reconciliation. There is a huge burden in this world, a burden of injustice, a burden of inbrokenness, a burden of sin, however you want to look at it. And we can look at it and go, how does that all get sorted? We can look at an election and go, well, I could vote for whoever I want, but I don't think it's going to get sorted. There's a God who can sort these things. He's already, through Christ's death and resurrection, done what needs to be done to bring about a peace. And although we're still in a broken world where there is still a burden that you and I at some level, at some point, still carry, we're pointed to a time where that is going to be reconciled. So what does Amos mean, burden or burden bearer? Well, that's the interesting thing. Because I think Amos, and as we continue through Amos, they're a little bit few and far between, but there's these little glimmers of hope that in a really bad situation, God is actually going to do something amazing and good. It's actually, I think, God who is the only one who can really carry this burden, this burden of injustice and sin and brokenness. The burden of the pain that has been inflicted on others and the burden of the sinfulness of those who have done it. But the interesting thing is, and I think this is why there's this, you know, is Amos the one who carries or is he the one who is carried by God? Is he helping carry the burden or is the burden simply carried by God? I think the interesting thing about Amos is that God has asked Amos to help him with this. It's not because God can't carry the burden, but he's chosen Amos to be, I guess, his messenger in this situation, to bring some truth back to these people, to the people who are supposed to be a light to all the nations. Amos is invited into that. And to jump to another New Testament Paul quote, 2 Corinthians 5:19, as he says, God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We're actually going to be a part of doing something about this burden in the world, but we'll be doing it through our God who is able to bear the burden himself. And we see him bear that burden ultimately on a cross in Christ. So at 8:30, we commissioned Claude for his work with GRN. And one of the things that I was so excited about this morning to hear about the work of GRN is the way that they want to be an Amos, in a sense. They want to partner with God. They want to share that good news that there is somebody who is able to do something about the injustice in this world. It's a really interesting thing, this idea of a burden. I assume you know where I'm going to go. It's Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Where Jesus says, come to me if you're burdened, if you're heavy laden. He says, I will give you rest. I'm the one, Jesus says, who is able to carry the burden. But then Jesus also asks us, doesn't he, as we follow him, to take up our cross, to be ones that might somehow help others in this world who are burdened, that we might step in and help them in their situation, because we know the God who who is able to bear all of our burdens. He calls us to partner in sharing the good news. So that's my little introduction to Amos. I found it exciting. I'm not sure how you found it. It's a bit of a whirlwind. It might help if you were to sit down and read through the first two chapters again and get a bit of a sense of Amos repeating himself over and over again as he sort of gets the people of Israel, lulls them into a bit of a false sense of security. Hey, finally a prophet who's not here to tell us about our sinfulness, but the sinfulness of others. He does the old bait and switch. But I hope it's an encouragement to you. To me, this idea that we follow a God who wants something to be done about injustice, he has the strength and the ability to do something about it, and he invites you and I to partner with him as he does that. Let me pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beginning in Amos, and we thank you first and foremost for what you have done for us in bearing our burdens on the cross. We also recognize, Lord, that we're in a broken world where there's a lot of brokenness around us. And so we do just pause to also lift up those around us who may be struggling as a result of injustice. Lord, we also do pray for our nation's leaders. We do pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them to lead in such a way that injustice is dealt with more often than not. Certainly that they wouldn't be leaders who perpetuate injustice. And pray, Lord, for us as a church and as people who follow you. We thank you that you have carried our burdens on the cross. We thank you that you have indeed carried us at points through our journey. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk closely with you. Lord, use us as individuals and us as a church, that we might have a positive impact in our local community in seeing injustice confronted and dealt with. Pray, Lord, that that you would help us to be a light to the nations of people that are in our local area. In Jesus' name, amen.